Hello, church family. Pastor Tony here, and I hope you guys are doing okay. I hope that your families are growing closer and closer, and that you're taking some time out of your day to spend time together. And not only that, but taking time out of your day to spend time with the Lord together. And so this morning, I hope that you're gathered around wherever you are, and whenever you actually get to watch this, I hope it's a blessing to you. I'm kind of done a poll, and the COVID-19 virus, as we all are painfully obvious, has got us all kind of out of sorts. And there's lots of fears, there's lots of problems, there's lots of concern. And so I kind of did a poll to see what people's greatest issues were, and what's the greatest problems, or what's causing the most anxiety, the most fear. And certainly some people said their health. They did not want to get sick, and many people said that. Many other people said that the money and being out of work and what this is going to do to the economy, to retirement accounts and things such as that, and that's certainly understandable. The virus is indeed affecting that. Other people have said that they're concerned about toilet paper and whatever that stands for. I guess the supplies and having the food and the goods and services that you need or have normally relied upon. And so we understand that. We all have those needs as well. But on a more serious note, more noble note, some people are worried about the health of others, about the people who are dying, and those others, and so all of that is important. But the main thing that people identify, the main thing that even those that talk about all those other issues and certainly many more, if you have kids, they may be concerned about their sports or extracurricular activities, or maybe they're having trouble navigating the school online and those sorts of things. Maybe they're worried about missing out with friends, those sorts of things, and that's understandable. But the most, the biggest concern, or the overarching category that everyone talked about, was uncertainty. The thing that's got most people concerned about all of it is uncertainty. That is, if they knew what was going to happen, they would feel a lot better about the situation, and that's understandable. But this is indeed an uncertain time. I would dare say that anyone under 50 years of age has never experienced anything remotely close to what we're going through right now, not just as a community, a church, a family, but as a nation, and even as the world. This is something that's affected the world. And this uncertainty is what we're all trying to grasp. We're all trying to regain. And so when we can know what's going to happen, we'll feel better. But this is indeed a glimpse of how uncertain things really are. There's no true certainty except for certainty in Jesus Christ and what He tells us, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His promises endure, and we can trust in them, and we can follow His example, because He had some times in His life where He was surrounded by uncertainty. Yet He knew, and He put His faith and His trust in the Father and in the Holy Spirit who guided Him, and He was able to navigate uncertain times, especially when everyone around Him was confused. And so I want to encourage you today with that, and just let you know that certainty does not come from what you know, but who you know. Okay? Certainty does not come from what you know, but rather who you know. I could say it another way. Certainty is not knowing the future, but it is knowing Jesus. Not knowing the future, but knowing Jesus. There was a time in Jesus' life, and it's actually, I'm going to use this week, I'm going to use the time of the triumphal entry, is what we call it, where Jesus went into Jerusalem. He and they call this the triumphal entry. It is what happened 5 days before he was arrested and crucified. And so these are the events that happened. This is actually recorded in all four Gospels. It's very important. And I think the reason it's important is because there is some certainty revealed within what's going on. If you read any of the Gospels, you're going to see very quickly that Jesus predicted, or at least knew, what was going to happen to him when he was going, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed by men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. The easiest place to read about that is Mark, because it's a short book and it gets pretty much right to the point. But we're going to be reading in Luke today, and so I just want to remind you that that what I want you to do is to take what we talk about in this video, in this message, and I want you to take and talk about that in your micro churches. And so some of you are like, what are you talking about, micro churches? Well, we've asked all of our group leaders, and really anyone who wants to create micro churches that are done virtually through using maybe Google Hangouts or Zoom. Zoom is what we've been using as church. And create community of 10 to 12 people where you guys will check on each other, ensure that one another's needs are being met, and talk about and discuss what God's doing in your life. And discuss this message that I'm going to be sharing today, and also discuss how you're sharing what God's doing in your life with those that you are in close proximity to. And so I know on a regular basis I have opportunity to speak to my neighbors. We stay quite a bit apart. They stay in their yard, I stay in mine, or one person will be at the road and the other person will be at the porch. But we have many opportunities to talk and talk about more than just toilet paper. So I would encourage you to engage in that way and then share with your micro church those opportunities that God is giving you. If you don't have the ability to have a Zoom or a Google Hangouts, then please, by all means, get on the phone and share that way and talk that way. So we're in Luke today, Luke chapter 19. And verses 28 through 44. And so this is what's happening. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's been in full-time ministry now for about 3.5 years. His disciples have been full-time following him for about 18 months. And this is sometime in April, either in the year AD 30 or AD 33. And so he's coming into Jerusalem, and the reason he's coming into Jerusalem is because they are celebrating the Passover feast. Now, if you're not familiar with Scripture, in the Old Testament, there was a time where the children of a guy named Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, so the children of Israel, who became the Jews, they were in slavery in Egypt. And so what happened was God sent Moses into Egypt in order to deliver them from Egypt rule and Egypt slavery so they could go and worship God. And so through the course of that, of course, Pharaoh said no many times, and God would send plagues in order to try to convince Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh would always relent because the plagues were bad, and then as soon as the pressure was off, he would go back to normal. And I think there's a lesson in that for us, is that when the pressure's off and when this thing, assuming it does, when the virus is not as pronounced as it is today and we're not under quarantine, I don't think God wants us to go back to normal. Whatever he's teaching us and showing us today is what he wants us to stay true to. And so, but Pharaoh didn't do that. And so as soon as the pressure was off, Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not going to let you guys go. Well, eventually, on the 10th plague, it's called the Passover. It's the Passover. And on that night, God told the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, he told them to take a lamb, a year old, and sacrifice that lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and put it over the doorpost of their homes and on the lintels. And so when they did that, that night God was going to send the Passover, the death angel over, and anyone who was not covered by the blood, whose blood was not on the door, the firstborn male in that home, whether they're in Egypt, whether they were Israelites, whether it even be an animal, the firstborn male would die. And so that plague was so bad, Pharaoh lost his son. He ended up driving the Israelites out, telling them to leave. But then, even after they left, he went and followed them. And that's when God took care of the Israelites, delivered them from Pharaoh and his army. And ultimately, that was called the Passover, because someone had the blood of the Lamb on their door above them, the death angel passed over them. And God had told the Israelites to celebrate that every year for a future. And so every year for the rest of the time, the Israelites would go to Jerusalem and celebrate that. Or they would go wherever they needed to go to celebrate that. And so what's going on here is Jesus is entering Jerusalem in order to celebrate that situation. I'm going to mute my phone. It was the same person that called this time last week, which is funny. All right. And so so they're going in to celebrate this Passover. Well, that's where we pick up the story. And everyone, a ton of Jews, they estimate up to 2 million Jewish people would descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate during this time. And so here's what the scripture says in Luke chapter 19. The scripture says, it says, after Jesus, 19:28, Luke 19:28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. Now that just sounds like a normal story about God sending, about Jesus sending some of his disciples to go get a donkey. But in fact, that is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's very important to us even today. And that's this, God has a plan. This is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. There's over 44 prophecies that relate directly to Jesus' birth and death, and many more prophecies that were fulfilled by him. But that is what this is referring to. And so Jesus had a plan. And it's important to know that, because God has a plan for you. He has a plan for his church. He has a plan for this world. And he is working that plan out. Even as you see Jesus going into Jerusalem, he is working that plan out. And he tells him to go and get a colt, a donkey, a foal of a donkey, an animal that had never been ridden on. And so when I think about where we are today, I think about the fact that we don't have a plan. That's what creates uncertainty. A lot of our plans have been disrupted by this coronavirus. Matter of fact, every plan that I have has kind of been disrupted by the coronavirus. But and I'm sure that's true of you and everyone else on the planet. But God has a plan, and you can trust his plan. He tells us in Romans 8, 28 and following that for his people, those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that is, those who love him and who are serving him, he works everything out for their good. Everything. And so that is a promise that God makes, and he can do that because he has a plan. And so this is a fulfillment, I was talking about that, of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And this is what it says. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, the colt of the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim, he being the one who's the king riding in on a donkey, he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, or his rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so his message, his proclamation is peace to the ends of the earth, and he will rule the earth. And so this plan is in motion. 4,000 years prior to Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the plan had been set in motion by the Father. And it is still in motion today. And so if you're a child of God, we're in the kingdom of God. He is our king, and we are still proclaiming peace, his peace, throughout the world, to the nations. And we are doing that throughout the whole earth, he says, to the ends of the earth. The point, though, here is that Jesus does have a plan. He knew there was going to be a donkey there. He knew he was riding into Jerusalem in order to provide peace. And he actually knew that it wasn't going to be easy. But he chose to do it because in the end, it would bring peace to you and me with him and with one another. And that's what he wants us to have. And so I think you can draw courage from the fact that knowing that God is in control and that he has a plan. Second, I want you to know that God has a purpose. Look at Luke 19:35-40. Scripture says, they brought it, that is the donkey, to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus came for a particular purpose. And part of the uncertainty surrounding the triumphal entry is that everyone had a different idea of what the purpose of Jesus would be. Some thought he was merely a prophet. Jesus indeed was a prophet, but not merely a prophet. Some thought he would be a king, a political king, a ruler over Rome and overthrow Rome. He is indeed a king, but not the kind of king they were looking for. You see, they were looking for a king who would overthrow their enemies. What they failed to realize is that they were his enemy. They needed salvation from God. You see, they thought they were right with God. And if you think you know something, you'll never learn anything new. And that was the problem going on here. They thought that God was going to come to rule Rome. That the promised Messiah, this one, this king that was coming for all these years that they had been looking for, that Jesus was the Messiah. This Messiah means the anointed one who would deliver God's people. They thought that the Messiah would deliver his people from political oppression, from the slavery like he did back in Egypt. But this king's a different king. He didn't come to rule over Rome. He came to rule over them. He came to be their king spiritually and to set up a new kingdom, not to overthrow the existing kingdom of Rome, but to overthrow the kingdom of Satan, to set up a kingdom of people that have access to God, who God works through his Holy Spirit, who can go out and take over the kingdom of Satan and dominate that. And so that is what Jesus is doing. And that is his plan. And so the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to rebuke the disciples because they were calling him king. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were honoring him. The Pharisees, they didn't want a king because they liked everything the way it was. They didn't want anything to change. Kind of like we've experienced a lot of change. They knew that if this king came, If this king came, he would change things. They didn't quite know how, but they knew things would be different. And at that point, they were kind of the bosses. They were kind of the ones in control of the Israel people, and then they were underneath the leadership of Rome. And so Jesus was coming in, and they were declaring him king. The Pharisees were afraid, and the religious leaders were afraid that Rome would find out about it and then come and punish them. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with it at all. And they ultimately wanted to kill Jesus and did kill him because of this very thing right here. They were calling out to him, basically the Lord, the King, the promised Messiah. Again, the confusion was they did not understand his true purpose. His purpose was that he would die for their sins, not that he would overthrow their enemies. And I think a lot of times we get caught up in our purpose in life. Our purpose to make a ton of money. Money's needed. We all know that. We get caught up in having fun and entertainment. Entertainment's okay. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, providing it's God-honoring and doesn't consume every bit of your time. But that's not our purpose. That's not our purpose. Our purpose doesn't change regardless of our circumstances. Your purpose and my purpose, if you're a believer in Christ, your purpose does not change regardless of your circumstances. If you're not a believer in Christ, your purpose does not change regardless of your circumstances. Because your purpose is to know God and to enjoy Him, to love Him, to worship Him forever. And when we understand that, and we look for opportunities to do that regardless of our circumstances, there is a great blessing. There is a great peace that comes to us during that time. And I think that's very important. Because this is what the Scripture says in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 talks about how we can know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when we think about the purpose of believers, the purpose of the church, a lot of people think, well, it's to make everyone toe the line, to follow the rules, to be good moral people, and all of those things. And so we don't understand that the purpose is actually peace. You see, that donkey that Jesus was riding in on, it was not a war horse, as Zechariah said. That donkey that he was riding in on was an animal that represented peace and burden carrying. The donkey was a beast of burden. It carried burdens. The same way that Jesus would carry our burden of sin. And he would carry our burden of sin, and he would actually take it from us and carry it away. And the Bible says our sins are thrown as far as the east is from the west. When you trust in Christ, that is, he carries the burden of our sin, of our guilt, of our shame away, and then he gives us forgiveness. That is how we have peace with God. Is we don't get peace with God through following all the rules. We don't get peace with God with showing up at a big church service or anything else, giving our money or anything. You have peace with God comes only through Jesus Christ. Our certainty in uncertain times comes only through Jesus Christ. It's not what we know, but who we know. And so this donkey kind of represents that. That the first time that Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God come to this earth, he come with a message of peace. And that's what he talks about in John 3, verses 17 and 18. This is what he says. For God did not send his world into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That name is Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about this a little bit as a church. You know, a lot of times when bad things happen, one of the first things that we do is we say, you know, the reason this is happening is because America has turned its back on God. Well, this is happening worldwide. This is happening to everyone. And a lot of times when something bad happens, well, yep, this is the judgment of God. This is the judgment of God. Well, I want to tell you that right now is the day of grace. Right now is a day where John 3, 16, 17, and 18 apply. Verse 16, before those verses I just read, we are all familiar with. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. The first time that Jesus came, and until he comes again, it is a time where his kingdom is expanding, his kingdom is growing, and it is a kingdom of peace with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us that he has died, he has forgiven our sins, and reconciled us to the Father, and then he's given us the message of reconciliation that will continue on. And so I want to encourage you, when you talk to your neighbors, when you talk to your friends, when you engage with others, your message is not a message of condemnation. Your message is not a message of doom and gloom. Your message is a message of peace, that we can all have peace with God, that our circumstances do not determine our peace, but our peace comes from him. And then this is the second part of the peace. You remember the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, even your strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of times we spend some time condemning our neighbors. Well, they're bad, or they did this, or they did that. The whole world knows the Christian faith is to be a bunch of do's and don'ts. But where's the love? Where's the peace? Where's the peace of that? In Ephesians, we're told that God has provided peace to those who are far away, and peace between those who believe in God, and peace between those who do not believe in God. It is a peace that he offers. At least I think that's in Corinthians. It may actually not be. I meant Ephesians. But nonetheless, you can look it up here, your God died. Oh, it's Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I believe. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He tells us that, anyway, I don't know where it is. You can look it up, Google it. It's great. He says this, that God has divided the wall of hostility between the godly people and the ungodly people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's done this by dying in his flesh. He's done this by offering everyone free forgiveness. Free forgiveness, that we're all guilty. That's what Romans says. We're all guilty and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, there's none of us that are better than anyone else. The only difference is that some of us have actually been forgiven of our sins. And God wants us all to be forgiven of our sins. He tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so when we think about this peace that we have with God, it's also a peace that we are to seek for others. That his purpose was not to condemn the world, but rather to save the world. And now your purpose is not to stand in condemnation of the world, but to rather offer the hope and peace of Christ. Because the world's already condemned. They already know they have a problem. We all see that right now, that all the things that we work for, all the things that we hope in, even our plans for next week, we don't know if they're going to happen. We just do not know. And so all of those things, our purposes are really futile, but whose purpose remains forever is God's. And so that and that should bring us, I guess, hope, that he has a plan. He has a purpose, and then he has a promise. And I want you to hear that. I just read it there, at least one of them, in Hebrews. Also in Deuteronomy 31, he says this. Moses is talking to Israel, and he says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's talking to the people of Israel. He tells them to be strong and courageous, and not to be terrified of the people around you, but to be strong and courageous, for he will never leave us or never forsake us. And that's what is actually quoted by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, when he says not to love money, but rather to trust, to be content with what you have, and to know that God will never leave you or forsake you. And so anyway, there is a promise. And I want to get to that real quick as we wrap up. The promise is this. The promise, I believe, comes out of this message of peace. And that is in Luke 19, 41 through 44. It says this. As he approached, that's Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But it's been hidden from your eyes, he says. Now it's hidden from your eyes. And he's talking to the Pharisees, those that had just told him to rebuke his disciples, those who had said that Jesus really wasn't the king. And so he's talking to them, and this is what he says. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. The reason Jesus wept is because he knew that he is the only way for us to have peace with God and peace with one another. It is indeed through his sacrifice that we can lay down our disagreements with one another, because God's laid down his disagreement with us. He has satisfied that in Jesus Christ. And so there's a promise that he makes that anyone who believes in him and calls upon him for forgiveness and follows him as their Lord, he will take care of them. He will never leave them or forsake them. He will always be with them. And he will be with him, be with you during the hard times and the good times. He will be with you during life and during death. He will be with you in prosperity and in poverty. He will be with you in health and in sickness. He will be with you. And to me, that promise is phenomenal. That doesn't matter what I go through, it doesn't matter what you go through, if you know Christ, if his Spirit is living in you, he gives you a hope and a peace and a certainty. A certainty because of his promises to us. He tells us that he will raise us again, that he directs our path, that he helps us, that he forgives us, that he will take care of us. He'll never leave us. And to me, that's just a powerful thing, especially right now when there's all sorts of uncertainty. You can turn open the scriptures and read from front to back about the promises of God and how he will take care of his people, how he loves his people, and what he's done to save his people. And so this is maybe the greatest promise I think he makes, and that is he loves you. He loves you. If God loves you, who can be against you? If God is for you, Romans says, who can be against you? The answer is nobody. Nobody. So I want to leave you with that, because there is a certainty right now. In the midst of uncertainty, you have certainty. And that certainty does not come from tomorrow and knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. It doesn't come from knowing what's going to happen this afternoon. It doesn't come from knowing what's going to happen with your job or with your school or with your friends. It doesn't come from any of that. Your certainty comes from the fact that Christ loves you and he wants peace with you and he is in control. And I think as we consider the triumphal entry, why was it triumphal? He was going to his death. In 5 days, he's going to be dead. They were looking for a different type of king. Like the people were confused. Jesus knew they were confused. He knew that people were looking for a political king. He knew the overtones of everything, that he was claiming to be the Messiah, but they didn't understand who the Messiah was. He knew all of that, but he had a certainty because he trusted the Father. His certainty didn't come from his circumstances that would become very bad. His certainty came from the fact that he knew the Father, and he knew the Father loved him, and he knew that the Father would take care of him, even if he died. And he did. and the Father raised him from the dead through the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to leave you with that. I want to pray for you. I hope you can discuss this as your family. Maybe where you are looking, what things are you trying to draw certainty from? What things can you draw certainty from? And maybe we've been looking for certainty in our bank accounts, in our jobs, in maybe our family gatherings. Maybe it's in our church attendance. Maybe we've been trying to find our security in everything except the love of God. And maybe we've been hoarding that love of God ourselves and not really sharing it with others. So those are the two challenges. Let's talk with one another about that. And let's share what God's showing us in our lives with one another. That's what He's showing me. And I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for, Lord, the believers in the family. Lord, and thank you so much for even when you were going into a very difficult time, and Lord, knowing that suffering was on the way, knowing that times were going to be hard, you had a certainty because you had a plan, a purpose, and you knew the promise of the Father to raise you again. Lord, I pray that that would be our boldness, our courage, dear Lord, that knowing that you are our God, that you are our Lord, that you are our peace. And Lord, I pray when we engage with others, we wouldn't be standoffish. We wouldn't be judgmental or even come across judgmental. But Lord, we would be loving, that we would be talking about your peace and how people can know you. Lord, talk about the hope that we have. And Lord, I just pray that as the families gather together, as they gather maybe in their yards with a few people, or they gather online in meetings, Lord, that you would just work in our lives. Not let this be something we listen to and go our way, but that you would work in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. And we pray this, Father, for your glory, dear Lord, and the good of your kingdom. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful week. I'll talk to you again throughout the week on Facebook and such things like that. But thank you. God bless you.